Please open your Bibles with me at Colossians. We are going to study, of course, where we left off last time. Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 6. Indeed, this evening we're going to study just verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Amen. We live, as you know, in an age of sound bites. Politicians employ people called spin doctors to help them put a spin in things so that they're able to, in a way, sell their policies to us. And what the spin doctors say to politicians is that people are not willing to listen, or some of them argue that people don't have the attention span to listen to long speeches, long debates, long arguments. Therefore, they've asked the politicians to boil down their main points into a few words, a few pointed words that hopefully will hit home. It's indicative, I think, of the age in which we live in. We live in the age of fast food and fast living. And we as Christians, of course, are in that sense, I hope, contra-culture. We, as we come to the Word of God, aren't looking for sound bites. We hopefully aren't looking to gloss over the truth of Holy Scripture, but we want to ponder it. We want to meditate upon it. We want to savor it, if you like. We want to take it word by word, line by line, within the whole context. We want to really savor the Word of God and take it in. But if some apostolic spin doctor had come to the Apostle Paul and said, "Paul, I want you to condense all that you want to say, or all that you are saying in this letter to the church at Colossae. I want you to reduce that to a few words." I think that spin doctor would probably hear something from Paul he didn't want to hear. But if Paul wanted to play along with him, then I suspect he would have pointed him to these two verses that we're studying this evening, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Because these verses summarize what Paul has already been saying thus far in the letter, and really summarize what he's going to go on to say in the rest of the letter. Here we have a concise description of any church, really, which seeks to live for Christ and come under apostolic teaching. What is being described in these verses is not only how a church, especially a young church like Colossae, should be faithful to apostolic foundations. And in that sense, these verses are linked to what Paul has been saying in the previous verses. But these verses also, very importantly, give us a description of how a church can make good headway, how a church can progress, how a church can grow in the Christian faith, and at the same time avoid bogus spirituality, as was happening in this church at Colossae through the false teachers. And what has become clear to the apostle, as he has languished in his prison cell and heard news about this young church, is that this young church is eager to press on. They are eager to grow in the Lord. They are full of zeal and have a great desire to grow spiritually. And of course, Paul recognizes, and we would recognize too, that that is no bad thing. In fact, it is a thoroughly desirable thing for a church and for individuals in a church to desire to grow spiritually and to go on and be more zealous in the faith. But I believe that Paul recognized that this was indeed part of the appeal of the false teaching. The very zeal and enthusiasm of this young church was the reason it had become infiltrated by this false teaching. This false teaching was striking, obviously, a chord with these young believers. It was addressing a felt need that had arisen to grow in their spirituality. These false teachers urged upon these young Christians the challenge of fullness of spiritual life and experience. They said, you have come to know Christ, but there is a fuller experience. It called upon them never to be satisfied with a life that was not freed from the tyranny of sin. It advocated a way to renew zeal and devotion and scorned half-heartedness and complacence. It spoke of the need to get out of the shallows, to get out of the basic things of the spiritual life and open the heart and mind to the deep things of God, to advance in understanding. And for many of these things, we can't really find fault. Really, when we look at the desire that the false teachers had for this young church. But the problem with the false teachers was not that they were able to, if you like, diagnose the spiritual needs or problems of this congregation, but that they didn't have the true answers. They weren't able to provide the true answers, the antidote, the medicine to cure these problems. They sought to give spiritual fullness and experience, true, full understanding. They sought growth all out of what was heresy, untruth. It was not Christ they were pointing to, but Christ plus something else. Christ in and of himself was insufficient for this purpose, as their teaching implies. But for Paul, what these false teachers have uncovered is the need within this congregation to grow spiritually, to press on. There is little doubt that they have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you remember, Paul says to them in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that he thanks God for them because he has heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem isn't their lack of faith. Their problem is that they haven't made any headway in the faith. They haven't grown in Christ. In a sense, they have come to know Christ as Savior, but they have not come as yet to know Christ as the Lord of their lives, who guides their lives for all of their Christian life. They are not growing in their knowledge and understanding of Christ. They are not growing in their obedience to Christ as Lord. And the reason for that, I think, is simple. And I think it's this. They think that the only relationship they have with Christ is that of a Savior, a sinner with a Savior. To put it crudely, I think they're saying, right, Christ has saved us. He has fulfilled his role. He has fulfilled his purpose in bringing us salvation. Now where can we look to fulfill our spiritual needs? Where can we look to help us grow in our zeal, to fulfill our spiritual hunger and thirst? How can we be fueled with zeal? And at this point, in steps these false teachers, with all their heretical notions of where these desires can be met, as they say. And we see this illustrated today in churches throughout the world. Churches, so many churches that pay lip service to Christ as Savior, but then go on to seek spiritual fulfillment and guidance elsewhere. In church tradition, in ceremonies, in idols, in statues, in saints, or whatever. Christ has fulfilled the purpose, but we need something else to provide the growth. And these Christians here have become stilted in their growth and were spiritually hungry because they didn't see the importance of growing in Christ. They had been saved, but stopped there. And we see that illustrated again by so many sad examples in the church today. People who come and make a good confession, that Christ has become their Saviour, and they are full of joy and overflowing with zeal and enthusiasm. But then they don't really appreciate that Christ is not only Saviour but Lord of their lives. Maybe some of them are taught badly, and they begin to falter and fall away. And so it's a real problem that the apostle is addressing here. And in these two verses, Paul seeks to teach these young believers about the total need they have for Christ, not just for salvation, but for the whole of their Christian lives and eternity. And he does this by holding up two truths before this congregation, and indeed before us. In the first place, he shows that receiving Christ is not the end of the matter, but the beginning of life. That's why he speaks, you notice, about being rooted and built up in Christ in verse 7. He is saying to them, your conversion was a wonderful thing. And he doesn't take anything away from that, of course. He says it made you a new person, it made you new people in Jesus Christ. But he's saying, I want you to recognize this truth, that great as your conversion was, you must not view it as mission accomplished. As far as your Christian life goes. But you must view it, says Paul, as the laying of a foundation that has to be built upon. We don't build a foundation and then leave it and go and live in it. We build a foundation to build something on it. Your conversion, it says Paul, is the burying of roots, which must show growth. He's saying what you have learned of Christ at conversion is but the doorway to increasing knowledge and experience of him. But at the same time, Paul also holds up this second truth, that progress in the Christian life must be consistent with its beginning. He is saying it's the experience of Christ at conversion that is the very thing that we should build upon. Conversion is the foundation of the building. Conversion is the root system for growth. And all other ground is like sinking sand. And so with these basic truths in place, that conversion is the starting place for progress, but also the foundation of progress in the Christian life, Paul goes on, you notice, to give this congregation and us three guiding principles, each of which refer to different aspects of Christian development, but are similar in form. And these can be summarized in these two verses in these three ways. Paul says in the first place, as you received, so live, verse 6. He says in the second place, as you were rooted, so be built up, in verse 7. And in the third place, as you were taught, so be strengthened in the faith or in the truth, in verse 7. And as we notice that in these two verses, you may have noticed that these three guiding principles refer respectively to godly living, as you receive, so live, verse 6, which refers to our godly living. As you were rooted, be built up, in verse 7, that refers to spiritual growth. And as you were taught, be strengthened in the faith or truth, that relates to Christian understanding. And these are the three principles that Paul is saying we need to understand if we are to progress in the Christian faith: the importance of godly living, spiritual growth, and Christian understanding. Not the heresy of the false teachers. So in the first place, as you received, so live, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And this is really a cry, I think, from the Apostle Paul, that his prayer that he has already prayed for these Christians in chapter 1, verse 9, would be answered and fulfilled in their lives. You remember we studied that in chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's the third point he's making here, Christian understanding. Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the second point he points to here, spiritual growth. And we pray this in order that you may have a life, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And that part of his prayer relates to this first point, godly living. The Authorized Version translates 2:6, not as continue to live in him, but so walk ye in him. And that translation has much which commends it. And so Paul is really saying that receiving Christ is but the beginning of a walk with Christ, a walk in Christ. It is to lead, to use the psalmist's words, to a worthy walk in the paths of righteousness. And this for Paul is the first place that these Colossian Christians should be focusing their zeal and enthusiasm in walking in Christ, in living a godly life. You know, when Scripture talks about walk, it talks about the way that we live as we pilgrim through life, as we walk through life. And Paul is saying the first place you need to apply your energy to is living a godly life in Christ, in his strength, in his power. Living with Christ as Lord of your life. And this, says Paul, really is the very reason that they and we have received Christ Jesus. He says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him. We have received Jesus Christ as Lord for the purpose of walking in Christ. We haven't received Christ as Savior, full stop. And that's it. We have received Jesus Christ as Lord, and the purpose of him being our Lord is so that we walk in him. And it seems clear that this church didn't fully realize, I think, what it meant to receive Christ. And I think that misunderstanding still exists today. In the present day, we use the term which I think displays a kind of fundamental misunderstanding of it. We think of it in the confines of being saved. So when we say to someone, receive Christ, we are really meaning be born again. And there's nothing wrong with saying that to people, of course. And it's part of what it means. But for the early Christians and for Paul, to receive Christ was more than receiving a Savior. It was receiving the gospel truths about that Savior. Receiving the truths that had been passed on about this risen Savior. And this, for Paul, is a crucial element of receiving Christ as Savior. That we receive the gospel truth about him as well. And we see two examples of this. There's many examples in Paul's writing. But for example, in 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I praise you to the Corinthians for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings, just as I passed them on to you. And the second place in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, where he says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. That's your stand in Christ. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. He's saying, if you don't accept this gospel, if you don't accept the truth that I've preached to you, by which you have been saved, you're believing in vain. Paul doesn't separate believing in Christ as Savior from believing the gospel truths about Christ. For what I received, he says, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. You see, for Paul, to receive Christ was more than just an emotional thing. It certainly involved our emotions. But it also, for Paul, involves knowing the Christ that you receive. For him, receiving Christ meant receiving the truth about Christ. And that's why he speaks about the gospel by which the Corinthians were saved, and the basic understanding of the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ. Here I think Paul is really trying to deal with or stop kind of spurious commitments to Christ that see, you know, we have experienced this, that see large numbers of people coming to Christ in a great flurry of emotion, and then, before too long, falling away because they have never really come to know who Christ is or the truth about Christ. And that is, of course, not to say that we need to know all there is to know about Christ before we can receive Christ. This is not an exam we have to sit. That's a lifelong process, as we shall discover in a moment, of growing in our understanding. But in receiving Christ, we need to know the basic truth about him, which Paul speaks in terms of his the crucial importance of the reason that he died. Paul speaks about his death. He's saying, you know, part of the message that I passed on to you when you received Christ to these Corinthians was the reason that he died. According to the scriptures, he died. Why did he die? He died to save us. He died to make atonement for our sins. He died in our place. He died as the substitute. He died as the lamb. And upon him our sins were placed. He became our sin bearer. This was the basic truth that Paul taught to those people before they received Christ. He talked to them about his resurrection. Why the resurrection was so important. At the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death for his people. Paul is saying receiving Christ is also receiving the gospel truth about Christ. The two are inseparable. As you know, there's been much reporting in these days in the newspapers, television screens, competition that was run by a radio station down south in England, where this radio station had consulted astrologers and psychologists in a bid to link up two complete strangers who would be compatible partners in marriage. Did you hear about this? It's absolutely dreadful. And the competition, the prize for this competition, was that they would win a luxury car and a luxury flat for a year. And these two complete strangers were found under the wisdom of the astrologers and psychologists, though that's not saying anything against psychologists, that these two people were very, very compatible. And these two complete strangers married one another last week before the public gaze of all the media. And we, of course, pour scorn on that. It's a recipe for disaster. It's a complete abuse of marriage. But how often do we see people making a spurious commitment to Jesus Christ when they don't really know the basic truth about Jesus Christ, where they have no idea of the fundamental truths of Christ in terms of which Paul has been speaking, his death and resurrection. And surely we have something to learn here for our evangelism. We are not interested in playing the numbers game. We are interested in people really receiving Christ, in accepting Christ as Savior. I think I've said this to you before, but I had experience in a church during my student days where the numbers in this church had grown incredibly. And I went there to work for a time, and I thought to myself, this is a revival happening here. The numbers had almost increased threefold over a period of maybe 5 or 6 years. But when I went in, that was the statistics. But when I went into this church, I found it not so full. And what was happening was that everyone who was coming to either get married or to have their baby baptized was being funneled into church membership and encouraged to make a commitment and to make vows in the presence of the people of God to God that Jesus Christ was their Savior and Lord. And it just so happened that one of the people who had been going to join shortly after I arrived was a girl that I was at school with. And I said to her, "This is absolutely wonderful. You've become a Christian." And she said, "Oh, no." She says, "It was part of the agreement to get the baby baptized that I join the church." And this is exactly what Paul is fighting against here. He is saying receiving Christ is not paying lip service to Christ. It's not making a spurious commitment. It's accepting the truth about Christ. And we can be so eager, my friends, with every good intention, we can be so eager to see converts that we can, in a sense, maybe even subconsciously, half hide the demands that Christ makes of his people who come to him. The demands, the cost of following him. And the cost of following him is that you believe in him. How often do we see Jesus doing that with people? When they come and say to him, "We want to follow you," he says to them, "What about this? What about your riches?" There is a cost involved in following Christ, believing in the truth and accepting Jesus as Lord of our life. Accepting that he has the right to guide us and that we owe him obedience, to make Christ Lord in all that we do and say. So that's the first guiding principle. The second guiding principle Paul gives is, as you were rooted, be built up. Verse 7. And if these young believers thought that they were zealous for Christian growth, they were to find that Paul was equally, if not more, concerned for Christian growth in these young lives, which I think has much to say to older Christians about the desire that they should have for Christian growth in young people. But that's another sermon. But if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you will know that he has little patience with a kind of laying again, a constant laying again of foundations in the way it's thought about, for example, in Hebrews 6:1. Paul is not so interested in our past testimonies. Well, that's important to him. But he wouldn't have been a person who would have said to us time and time again, "Tell us your past testimony." He would have made sure we were converted first, but then he would have been more interested in our present testimonies, how we are growing in the Lord today. And he calls for the Christian, once rooted in Christ, you notice, which is a perfect participle, to be built up in Christ, which is a present participle. He is saying there is progress that has to be made. You have already been rooted in Christ. We know that. But you now have to be built up in Christ. And even the metaphor of being rooted implies that conversion is only the beginning of things. It is the important beginning of things. But for example, we don't plant a seed or a bulb in the ground and hope to see the last of it. Paul is saying to live in Christ is to be rooted and built up. And he's not mixing these metaphors here, because in these days I think people would talk in terms of rooting down foundations. But if we take rooted as we understand it today, Paul is saying there is no better soil for the Christian than Christ. There is no place that you will flourish other than being rooted in Christ. Christ has all the resources, all the nutrients that we need to grow as Christians. He is the perfect soil for growth. And Paul has already spoken about the glories of Christ in chapter 2, verse 3, where he says in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, in Christ, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. And Paul is saying to this church and to us, if we want to grow spiritually, we are not to look to any other place or for any other resource for it other than in Christ. And people today will speak about how their spiritual growth is linked to, for example, the hymns that they sing. And of course, the hymns that we sing are very important. But if we're looking for particular hymns to give us a spiritual high or spiritual growth, then we won't grow spiritually. Or people talk about, you know, receiving another kind of experience of the Holy Spirit. They speak about a two-tier kind of spiritual life. And that you can advance in spiritual life if you have received the gifts of speaking in tongues or whatever. But here Paul is saying the only source of spiritual growth is Christ. You have to be rooted in Christ. He is the vine, remember, and we are the branches. He is the head and we are the body. He is, as Paul goes on to say, our very life. He is our life force. He is the source of our life. There is no point in looking elsewhere. And therefore, the more that we feed on him, the more that we trust in him, the more that we lean and obey and pray to him and feed in his word, the more we will grow spiritually in Christ. These false teachers spoke of a need to have spiritual fullness. Here Paul says, true spiritual fullness is found in being rooted in Christ. And Dr. Ferguson will go on to speak about that in our next study in 2 weeks' time. As you receive, so live. As you were rooted, be built up. And in the third and last place, as you were taught, be strengthened or established in the truth. You notice verse 6. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught. Now, to understand what Paul is meaning here, we have to understand what he means by the word faith in this context. And it means not, for example, the way we understand it at times, the believer's trust. But here it means apostolic teaching. It really means truth. As you were taught, being strengthened in the truth. And Paul is urging these Christians to have a deeper Christian understanding of the truth, to grow in their knowledge of Scripture and of Christ. And this is an indispensable necessity if they are to make any headway towards Christian maturity. But this growth, this an understanding of Holy Scripture, of apostolic truth, of the gospel, is linked, as the other 2 points that we discussed were, to receiving Christ. We've already considered receiving Christ means more than just receiving a Savior. It means receiving a Lord. But Paul doesn't, of course, undermine the foundation of conversion in receiving Christ, in being born again. He is saying that holy living and spiritual growth, and in this place, Christian understanding, have to be built upon the foundation of receiving Christ, of conversion. And therefore, what we do when we grow in understanding is really to grow in appreciation of what Christ has done in us and what his will is to call his people to himself. And that's absolutely true. When we look at the Bible through converted eyes, we can see the purpose of God from Genesis to Revelation. We can see the history of salvation that God has been working out every year and throughout history. We see it through new eyes. And therefore what we are doing when we grow in understanding is growing in appreciation of who Christ is. So our purpose in growing in knowledge of Scripture or apostolic truth is not just to fill our minds, not just for our intellects, but to fill, although that's important, but really to fill our hearts with more and more love for our Saviour. And I think Paul makes this point because he knows how easy it is for us to intellectualize everything so that it becomes detached from our experience. I have met men at the university who know Scripture backwards, I was going to say. They hardly know it forwards. But, you know, they know Scripture. They can quote Scripture verbatim. They know it off by heart. But they have not experienced conversion. There is no foundation upon which their knowledge has been built. And therefore, the knowledge is really quite useless. And we know that today when we meet many church leaders who have experienced conversion, but through their learning, they'll say, through my learning at university, through all my studies, through all my reading, I have come to reject that simplistic way of looking at the Christian faith. And what they have done is they've separated their growth in understanding from their conversion experience, if they experienced it at all. And that is dangerous. That will not lead to Christian maturity. It will lead to falling away. But Paul is saying the foundation is receiving Christ, and from that foundation you are to grow in understanding. And we see so many tragic examples of people who have once confessed Christ as Lord, but then through false teaching have gone on to reject that experience, reject faith in Christ as being important, have moved into things like universalism or the multi-faith movement where the specific right of Christ as the only Saviour is lost. And Paul is saying, no, the only foundation of learning is our experience of Christ. That's the foundation it has to be built on. But for Paul, one of the signs that we have really received Christ is that we will have this deep hunger to feed upon his word. That this desire to learn of him, to grow in our knowledge of Scripture, will be part of the new life that we have received from Christ. It will be part of the Spirit's work in our life. And that's why when we often discover in the life of a new Christian that he or she can hardly put their Bible down. I remember speaking to someone like that, where they said, I just can't put this Bible down. Every moment that I've got spare of every day, I'm reading it, I'm poring upon it. And that was a sign of the Spirit's work within them. But as I say that, are we thinking to ourselves, I remember being like that once in the past. I remember days like that. But today, in reality, we would rather read a newspaper or watch television. And we can sing that hymn, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Do we have a blissful memory of hours spent understanding and learning from the Word? And my friends, maybe the Lord is, I believe, saying to us, don't you think for one moment that you have been so established, so strengthened in the truth, that you do not need to feed upon the Word still. We need to realize that the Word of God is our spiritual food and nourishment, is the bread and butter, if you like, of our Christian lives. And it's rich fare indeed. We can never say that we have completely learned all that it has to teach us. And we need to grasp that we will never reach maturity in the faith. We will never grow in godly living, in spiritual growth, or Christian understanding, unless we are strengthened in the truth through reading God's Word. That's why Jesus says to Peter, you remember 3 times, feed my sheep. The Lord Jesus himself knew the importance that if his sheep were to grow and remain healthy, then they had to be fed. They had to be fed with Scripture. And so in these two verses we have realised that Paul is no friend to complacency. He calls us to a wholly consistent Christian life, to fullness of spiritual stature, and to comprehensiveness of knowledge, all of which must be in harmony with our saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And what will the result of that be in our lives? The result of a godly life in Christ, the result of growing spiritually in Christ, the result of advancing in gospel understanding in Christ. Well, it is, as Paul says in verse 7, that we will be overflowing with thankfulness. Paul is making it clear throughout the whole of this letter, and in this small section of it, that heresy never leads to fullness, to overflowing with thanksgiving. Only Christ can fill us with that, as he says here, so that we are overflowing with thankfulness. It is, as the hymn says, none can cheer the heart like Jesus. It's as Shakespeare describes, evermore thanks the exchequer of the poor. And this overflowing of thanks spills out from the fact we can't manufacture this. There is no way of getting to that overflowing of thankfulness without going through these three principles and applying these three principles to our lives. We are in an instant society that looks for instant gratification, and we mustn't allow that to come into the church, where we want to overflow with joy and thankfulness without living in Christ. And Paul says to overflow with thankfulness means that we have to receive Christ in the first place. We have to be born again in Christ. We have to know what it is to become a new person in Christ. And at the same time, in doing that, we have to accept the truth, the gospel truth of Christ. To be able to overflow with thankfulness, we have to be rooted in Christ and built up in him. We have to know what it is to be growing spiritually, not standing still spiritually. And in the third place, he says, to be overflowing with thankfulness means that we need to know what it is to be strengthened in the faith, to be strengthened in truth. Because the more that we know of Christ, the more that we overflow with thanksgiving to him. And that's the kind of Christians the Lord is looking for. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we heading in that direction? Are we growing in that way every day? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you that in Christ we have known what it is to have our sins forgiven and be transformed and renewed and made new. Help us, Father, to know that not only do we need Christ as our Saviour, as we are unable to pay that debt ourselves, but we need Christ as Lord of our lives. We don't have the strength to grow. We don't have the strength to press on. We don't have the strength, Lord, to grow to maturity. We are like babes before you who need Christ, who need to be fed by his word, who need to be guided by him, built up by him, and strengthened by him. Father, will you do that within us as a congregation? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.